You know, I was, I will share this. Mariah texted us this week and, you know, she's at a secular university and you forget, but keep her in prayer, you know, because there's a lot of things that she has to go through in order to get her degree and so forth. And she's taking this ethics course, and in the ethics course, it talked about, they brought up, I don't know how they got to this, but they brought up that God was mean. And God was mean. Yeah, and I couldn't help but listen to the psalm this morning and think about how people think that the wrath of God is mean, but He's given us so many opportunities. And, you know, in some of the classes that she's in, there's open discussions, and she said they would have her opinion very little, that like she was having a hard time sharing her thoughts on it. But they brought up Abraham and how God made Abraham take his son up to be sacrificed. And that's where they left it, right? Well, how mean that was, you know. But it just kind of alerted me to the path that we're on in this country and in the world, really, and how, don't be surprised if people come against you, yeah, right? And that it is painful. I think it was painful for Mariah this week. Because they wouldn't listen to her, you know, and that's frustrating, of course. And I told her, well, sometimes people don't listen to you, right? That you tell them the truth, right? And that's what I love about John is all about love and about truth. So we can tell people the truth in love, and sometimes they'll receive it, and sometimes they won't. But that's not on you. Okay, that's not on you. That's because, you know, that's just the way the world is. And, you know, it's hard to go through, but know that He never leaves us in those situations. He's there for us, you know. And we had a tough week, too, you know, with some meetings that were tough and some things that needed to be said and so forth. And I remember being in those meetings and thinking to myself, okay, Lord, you know Fred. you know I can go off on somebody just as well as anybody else. So, Lord, you know, so my prayer was, Lord, put the words in my mouth to say, right? If people receive those words, great. If they don't, but it should be in love, right? And I was thinking about John last week, how he kind of held the two together. You know, they were bonded together, love and truth. And as I went through that, I said, Lord, you know, I want to do that. I want to have that countenance of love for the people. But at the same time, I want to give them truth, right? Meaningful stuff. So, you know, I just share that for the sake that to encourage you in a sense when, because the tide is changing, and maybe more so than ever, and we're gonna see some of the maybe some of the persecution that John even saw in his day. You know, there's a lot of persecution during these times that he's writing these letters, and we may see some of this. We may see some of the things that are torturous. But just know God is with you, and He's always there, right? But let's pray, and then we're going to read through. Actually, let's read through the third epistle here of John. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to bear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers, and have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, and taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church that Diotrephes, I think that's how you say his name, Diotrephes, who I had to think about it because it's not my name, you know. who love to have the preeminence among them does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malice words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids them who wishes to put them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord, over the scriptures here, and for filling us with your spirit, Lord, that we may understand, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would have your way with us and grant us understanding of your word, Lord, this morning. Help us, Lord, in all that we do today, Lord, may it honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have the elder, and like I said before, you know, and that's how he starts off the second epistle as well, the elder, and there's probably good reason for that, because in John's day, as we just discussed there, that there was persecution, and there it might have not been wise to address those folks, you know, or Gaius, address him in such a way that it pronounces his name, and they say, okay, this is John, you know, that John, you know him, the Apostle John, you know, let's go get him. And so here we have John the elder, and of course we would say he was the elder for reason that he was the elder. He was probably the oldest there that was conveying the truth of God to these people. And of course it was addressed to Gaius. Gaius was a familiar name. We see it a few times in scripture, and it probably was a pretty popular name at the time. So it's hard to say who he was, but we know that he was a man of God. John would say, whom I love in truth. You know, they had something there in common. It was a bond that, you know, he just loved Gaius, and it says there whoever he was, you know, John recognized him as part of the beloved, you know, part of the church, and whom I loved in truth. And it's a theme that John continues to carry through his writings, right? This theme of love, this theme of truth, the combined, you know, and he says there, beloved, in verse 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and in health. Isn't that a message that we would like to hear? Isn't that a message that is often given in the church today? That is that whole misunderstanding of what John is trying to say here. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and in health, just as your soul prospers. See, he looks at Gaius and he says, look at, I see that your soul prospers. You're a good man. You're a good man of God. And I certainly would like to see you prosper in all things. Not just the spiritual, but it would be nice to, you're right, I don't wish you bad ill, right? I don't say, gee, you're a wonderful guy, you love the Lord, and gee, I just hope you can live in your poorness and just an awful life, right? That's not what we wish people, right? I mean, it makes sense. You know, so he really, what John's trying to say here is, he says, I wish you a great journey, right? I wish you a great journey there. He wants the very best for him. He wants him to be successful, right? His achievements, and he wants him to, right? We pray often for people, for their health. We want people to feel better. We want the infirmities to be dismissed and so forth. And so he sends him his blessing here. You know, John does. He greets him with a blessing. We want the very best for you. John wasn't trying to say, he wasn't trying to make a statement saying, if your spiritual health is good, and then you will prosper in these things and you'll be healthy. And he wasn't trying to say that the reason why you don't prosper and the reason why you are not healthy is because, well, your spiritual health is not good, right? He's not trying to say that. He's instead in a sense, trying to wish him well and bless him. And he goes on and he says there, for I rejoice greatly with your brethren when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. I don't think we can have a better testimony than if brothers and sisters in Christ, especially from different fellowships, right, that come and they testify, I hear it all the time of people. I hear it of Christians that don't go to this church or maybe go to other fellowships, and I'll say, hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, he's such a great guy, you know, upstanding. He you know, just a great godly guy, you know, and that's probably one of the best things that we can have in our lives is those testimonies from other people that are of the faith, that they see an authenticness in us. They don't just see us on Sunday mornings, you know what I'm saying? They see us when we're at the checkout line and we're being nice to somebody. They're not like looking, you're not standing there looking around and saying, oh, I see Fred back there, so I'm going to act a certain way, right? Or I don't see him, so therefore I'm going to cause, contention here or whatever with people. But that there is an authenticness to us, right? And people see it, and people see it within the body of Christ, and they say, aha. And it encourages our behavior within the body of Christ, encourages other people within the body of Christ to walk according to God's truth. Right? We need those examples. And he says, I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly. And of course, we saw in 2 John verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. As we've received the commandment of the Father, so they have too, and they've received it. And it's encouraging. It's almost like, you know, these children he was talking about weren't necessarily blood relatives. But when you see another brother that you've ministered to or another sister that you've ministered to and they're walking according to God's ways, God's truth, God's commandments, that is uplifting, is it not? It's good for us to see, right? So we want to see that. It's uplifting and we can rejoice together in that. Spurgeon said this, so, what is it to walk in truth? To walk in truth. It is not walking in the truth, or else some would suppose it meant that John was overjoyed because they were sound in doctrine and cared little of anything else. His joyous survey did include their orthodoxy in creed, but it reached far beyond that. Meaning that it wasn't just head knowledge. They didn't just know. They know, you know, and they did it. Right? It impacted their life. The truth, it created a walk in their life, right? So what does it mean to walk in truth? You know, does it mean that we walk perfectly? That we never stumble? That we never say the wrong things, that we never do the wrong things? It doesn't mean that. What it really means is, let's not be phony. Let's not be imagining that we walk, we give everybody the impression that we walk on water, right? That's not real. That's not reality. The reality is that we stumble and we fall, right? And that the Lord takes in, even though we might fall hard, and the Lord picks us up. He's gracious and He's merciful. Right? And we express that to people. We let them know. You know? It's funny, I was talking to a customer one day and they asked me, and my kids will snicker at this a little bit. They asked me, do you ever get mad? See, I told you. You know, and I said, oh yeah, I get mad. They say, you don't look like you get very frustrated or anything like that with things. I go, are you serious? No, I didn't mean to portray that. I really give credit to the Lord if they see any of that, because that's not me, right? Noah, quit shaking your head so vigorously. Thank you. No, but it's true, right? Is that sometimes people see things and we go, really, you see that? Well, give praise to the Lord, because that's not you, right? That's something that He's done in you. But really, to be real with people. You know, that gets us into conversations too with others about the Lord. If they feel like you're a phony, they won't tell you a whole lot. Right? And when they figure you out and they think, well, you know what, this person's standing here listening to me because they care about me. They have compassion on my life circumstances. They want to hear me. They want to hear my story. Then they probably tell you a little too much, right? And they get really detailed and you start finding out things that maybe you didn't even want to know, right? But he gives us some examples. John here, of course, Gaius is the good example. And that other guy that I couldn't pronounce his name, he's the other example, and we'll certainly get into him. But it says, beloved, he could have said, yes. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. It says you're faithful. Whatever you do for those brethren and for the strangers, you're faithful. John looked at Gaius and thought, wow, that's a tough job sometimes with the brethren. It's a tough job sometimes with the stranger to do what you're supposed to do, you know. We all want to hear, you know, what Matthew 25 says there, well done, good and faithful servant, right? And then it says, enter into the joy of the Lord. We want to do that. But it really starts with our faithfulness. Are we faithful in the things that the Lord has asked us to do? You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the stranger. Question this morning is, what's the Lord asked you to do? You know? Well, I'm limited, you could say. Well, God isn't. If he lives within you, he can do anything, right? He told Elizabeth that. He told Mary that. When things seem impossible, God can do it. He asks you to do something, and you might say it's impossible, and maybe it is in your own strength, but it isn't for God. Right? All we have to do is to be faithful, what he's called us to do, just to be faithful vessels and willing to be used by him. You know, we need to be faithful when we don't see the results. All right? We need to be faithful when we don't see the seats all full. We need to be faithful when there's only a few. Right? When God asks you to do something, you just need to be faithful. Yeah, I think of this church. You know, we're small. Sometimes when the kids go up, there's only one. Right? You see that occasionally. And you think, gee, should we maybe be in service or should we be up there? What's God called you to? Be faithful in that. Right? I gotta be honest, there's times when I go, Lord, I spent this time studying this week. And you've only given a few. And you know what he says to me? That's a few more than I deserve. But we need to be faithful, right? We need to be faithful. I think of my friend down in PA that went down to the Poconos, and I remember him getting a small front. I went down there and helped him kind of clean it out and get it kind of organized. He was going to have a Bible study there. It was just a storefront. And after that, I went down and, I don't know, a few months later, and I said, Bob, how's it going? He said, well, there's not many people coming. Once in a while, this guy comes and he sits and we do a Bible study. And I said, well, if nobody comes, he goes, we still do the Bible study. Right? We still do the Bible study. Because that meant that God needed to speak to you about something. Right? I have nothing to offer you guys. I have nothing. God has everything to offer you guys. Right? So whoever comes, whoever wants to come, comes. Whoever wants to listen in, listens in. And we give out the Word of God. And God does the rest. God does the rest. We have little to do with it. If God calls you to talk to somebody, I know the word today is awkward, right? The young generation always says that. Well, that's awkward. You heard that? Anna's heard it because she said it before to me. Well, that's awkward, Dad. But sometimes it is. But if God calls you to that, then just be faithful. I found that, I remember me and Bruce when we would go out on the streets of Geneva every Thursday. And if we were faithful and we went out there, God would bless us. God would, somehow God would send us to this particular person, and we would get to share the gospel with them and share some truth with them, and they might not get saved, but we walked away from that saying, wow, Lord. Right? It's uplifting when you do what God has asked you to do, when you're faithful. We know He is. He calls us into it so He can be in it with us. Because, you know, He could take care of He could go out on the street Himself and save people, right? But He's chosen us to do it. He's chosen us to talk to that cube mate or the person next to your office or whatever the case may be. He's asked us to do it. We're His supporting cast in a sense, you know. And he works through us somehow. I don't totally get it. But here he's looking at Gaius and he's saying, you're faithful whatever you do, whether it's to the brethren or the strangers, who have bore witness of your love before the church. And that says if, and that if is italicized. You might see that in your scripture there. It's something that's put in there for understanding, but I don't think it's necessary. You send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You will do well. He's encouraging them, right? So in the early church, we know this, that in the early church, hospitality was something that was pretty big, right? I mean, maybe some of us, when we were growing up, hospitality was second nature to us. Today, it's a little different. People lock their doors and their windows and their cars. I don't, but, you know, if you ever need to get someplace warm, you know where to come. My truck. Need a tool. Just let me know, okay? But hospitality, right? It's always, people were hospitable. I remember years ago coming home from somewhere and opening up the kitchen door and there was a couple cups of coffee that had been poured and drank and a pot of coffee sitting there and we had no idea who it was. They'd come in, made themselves comfortable, and had a cup of coffee. I think it was Steve. But no, if it was, the whole pot would have been gone then, right? So, but there's something about this hospitality in the early church. The preachers were itinerary kind of guys that came through and they would settle on a body for a little bit and then they'd move on and there was this hospitality that happened. You know, Karen gave me for my birthday Promised Land. I don't know if you remember that program on TV, but it was about a family that he got laid off from work and so forth and they went to this city and they were going to that city because there was a job for him. They got there and the guy that was supposed to give him the job died. So here they are, right? And so the guy meets up with the Lord and And he seems to give you the indication that he meets up with the Lord, and the Lord shows him to move on, and they go city to city, town to town, and so forth. And it's a very hospitable kind of thing, right? They went there, and they in every episode there's some sort of message there. And that's kind of like what John here is talking about. There's this hospitality that happens. You know, you send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What does it mean, in a manner worthy of God? I think it's referring to the way Jesus would treat each one of us if we came to his house. You know. And so they would send them forth. It was on a mission, right? And I think about us as a small body. We can't go to Fiji, but we can certainly support the Bible college there, right? We can't go to Israel every day, but boy, Zion's sake's there, so we can send them resources so that they can have that mission of sharing the gospel with folks. We can't always be with Erin, right? She's always somewhere, right, evangelizing, but we can support her through prayer and financial support. So, you know, it's a good reason to support them, right? For they went forth for his name's sake. So many things we can throw our resources on. That's the most important, that people are supported that are in the ministry to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to the stranger, and to preach and encourage the believer, right? There are certain guys that they just go around and encourage the believer. They just continue to encourage the church to be upright. And it says there, as they do that, they become, you know, fellow workers. In verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth, that we can participate in their ministry, right? When I was at Xerox, you know, in manufacturing there, we always tracked two different types of labor. One they called direct labor and one they called indirect labor. Right? The direct labor was the guy that sat on the line and he put this together with this. Right? That was direct labor. Indirect labor was the guy, one example is the guy on the fork truck. He after the finished goods are done, he takes them and he puts them on a truck. That was kind of indirect because he wasn't putting labor directly into the merchandise. But he was very helpful. Right? Could you imagine if all they did is put it together and it sat at the end of the line, it wouldn't go anywhere. Wouldn't be sold. My salary wouldn't be paid. You know, that kind of thing. That kind of concerned me. So indirect labor was very important, right? And so the same sense for us. I mean, it's great if we can go there and minister. But we're not God. He's everywhere, right? We're not God. We only can be here this time. Right now, at 11:15, you're at 601 Pennsylvania Ave, right? Actually, we're closer to Lewis Street, right? But you can only be one place. So sometimes we need to support those. But we're still in it. Right? We're still in it. We're still the ones sending the people to Indonesia. We're still the people that send people to China. We're still the ones that send them to Israel and Russia and all sorts of places that they couldn't get. We help them by the resources in order, the Bibles to hand out to people, to give the gospel to those. Matthew 10, 40 through 41 says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. We participate in the ministry, even though we can't be there. It's not a ploy to give more money. It's a ploy for you to ask God, you know, how can I help? And don't think that just because you're in Elmira, you can't help somebody that is halfway around the world. We can, because it's possible through the Lord Jesus. Just before that, he says, because you went forth for my name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, meaning taking nothing from those that are unbelievers or non-believers. The church should support the church in their missions. I don't think it's even appropriate for us to ask the government or non-believers to support believers' missions. I think we got too much going on in the church that we can support the church's mission. Right? To evangelize. To create disciples. Right? To minister to people. The problem is the church isn't acting like the church. Sometimes we're a little stingy. Right? We're a little stingy. We get things, and I'm going to challenge you on this. We get things like tax returns, and we think all of a sudden that's not God's money, that's my money. Right? Or we get that new car. That's not God's car. That's my car. Right? I challenge you that it's all God's and you own nothing. Right? And that we need to be good stewards of what God gives us. What is the most important, if you could say, what is the most important thing or what is the most important to you? Salvation is the most important. Why wouldn't that be as important to other people too? Right? So the church needs to support the church. You know, when Jesus was talking about the lady that gave the mite, right, the widow's mite, he told the Pharisees, even though they gave more physically, that mite was worth more. God can multiply fishes. He can multiply loaves. He can multiply anything he desires to multiply. But he calls us to be faithful, right? He calls us to be faithful. God's going to impress upon your heart something. Whether it's this morning, today, this week, he's going to impress upon your heart something. And you're going to say, I think that's of the Lord. And you're going to sit in your seat and you're not going to step out in it. And you're never going to realize the blessing that comes in stepping out. Take it from me. I've not stepped out a few times and wish I had. It's not because anybody has told me these things in my heart to do, right? Fred, you should do this. It's because the Holy Spirit within me has told me to do certain things. I need just to do it. I need just to be faithful, right? And also, take nothing from the Gentiles. We need to be careful. Two, we don't allow the Gentiles to, and what I mean by that is unbelievers, to influence the mission of the church. I understand the condition of this church. I understand it probably better than most people understand it. from a physical, mechanical standpoint, I probably understand it, I'll say, the best. And it's not good. It's not good. And there's resources out there that we could get from different organizations. I'm sure of it. But I'm not willing to. I'll say that much. I'm not willing to. And the reason why I'm not willing to is that I don't want to go to the point where we're gonna be mandated by certain people because we've received certain funds. And they're going to mandate us to abide by their rules. And I'm not there. I'm not there. I don't want to ever be stifled. I don't ever want to be stifled in speech or in truth. Right? We always want to present the truth. So we got to be careful that we don't follow people in such a way that all of a sudden our church becomes their ideas instead of God's ideas. If we serve a big enough God, then He can supply every need that we need. And if He doesn't supply every need that we need, then we didn't need it. Understood? We don't need it. So, you know, and that's freeing. That's freeing because we don't have to strive for it. We don't have to sit back and say, how can, you know, we're going to have a building fund. We're going to start doing this building fund stuff. We're going to strive and everybody's going to donate a tenth of percent on top of whatever they're giving to the church now. We're going to pledge, right? Well, we're not doing any of that stuff. I want the Holy Spirit to prick whoever's heart it is to give. Because I don't want to ask, I don't want to influence, and I don't want any outside influence as well. Well, anyways, Gaius, no doubt, is one that we can read and say, you know what? John applauded him for a good reason. A man that believed, that was faithful to the mission. Now we get into this Diotrephes. That's the only time I'm saying it. The guy's short name is D, okay? So when you hear me say D, that's my dad had a friend named D, so it wasn't that guy's name, though. But he wrote, I wrote to the church, but this dude, who loved to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malice words. And not content in that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate. You know, he's talking to the church there. Do not imitate, right? Or Gaius, perhaps. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So John rebukes him. Not only does he rebuke the idea of his pride and all that stuff, but he rebukes him by name. You know, so many people would not like that. Think that ought to not happen. But, you know, it says there that he wanted to have the preeminence among them. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be the one on the throne, in a sense. You can see a man here that is just full of himself, that's arrogant beyond arrogance, prideful beyond prideful. And he doesn't receive us. It would seem that John actually had confronted this man, and that he had tried to minister, maybe he tried to tell him, instruct him in certain ways, and this guy just didn't want to listen because he didn't, you know, he was first. He was the preeminent one. And so maybe we get the idea here that John went to Matthew 18 and he gave him instruction and he didn't want to listen. It was a one-on-one conversation and now it's with the elders and so forth. And it seems that John probably did take the appropriate steps with this man, trying to diffuse whatever was going on between them, but it didn't help. And then we see it says, he prated against us with malice words, meaning that he gossiped. You know, he gossiped about John. He gossiped about the fellowship that John was in with other believers. And he had little compassion on him. He had little compassion on him. He might have even been one that was knowledgeable, that was good in the scriptures. You know, I like what Francis Schaeffer says. He says, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. You know, where, you know, it's all, yeah, I know the Word of God says this, but, you know, it's not good enough to know. Now be doers of the Word, right? Gotta have compassion. Compassion. Remember, truth vacant of love is just this ugliness. I think we've all given truth in a way that's not loving at times. Sometimes you get so frustrated with people. I could stand in Mariah's shoes and I could think of the times when I was frustrated with people because they wouldn't listen to the truth. You had the truth of Scripture and they wouldn't listen to it. You get so upset at them. But God wants us to give it truth and love. To love them into the kingdom. And he would say there, he would even, you know, not only would he gossip about them, and not content that with that only, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids them, those who wish to, and puts them out of the church. So he threatens them out of the church. In other words, he determines who's in and who's out. Right? We don't do that here. God said he'll take care of all that, right? He'll sort through the wheat and the tares. He'll do that. We don't have to worry about that. We just got to give the truth and love. And John would say, don't imitate this evil. This is bad. You know, Paul would say in Ephesians 5 there that we're imitators of God, right? Imitators in God, of God. As his dear children. That we're to walk in love. As Christ had loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And John was exposing him to the other Christians there because of exactly what he said. He wanted to see them be prosperous, right? Spiritually. He was concerned about their prosperity spiritually, more so than physically. And then he goes on in verse 12 there, he talks about Demetrius here. has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. You know, perhaps Demetrius was the, one that had been disowned or thrown out, and he was, and John was using him perhaps even to take this letter of truth to Gaius and the crew there and deliver it to them. But some people don't want the truth. Some people won't give you a time of day for the truth. Some people will get quite irritated at you with the truth. So, then he ends his letter here in verse 13. He says, I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. It's interesting is that he wrote a small letter here and a small letter prior to this. He had specific things to say and he said them, and the other things were more, maybe a little bit more personal to the individual in which he was writing, Gaius here for this one. And he would rather do it. He says, I hope to see you shortly. I hope to see you shortly and speak to you face to face. You know, that's the one thing about us today is that so often we don't speak face to face anymore, do we? We get on these little devices and we send people things. We don't even know the mood of the text or anything sometimes. Sometimes I look at text, I'm trying to figure out, is the customer mad? Or is he just agreeing with me? And he's very concise, right? I don't know, but sometimes it's good to sit down and have a cup of coffee, isn't it? Is that a bad thing? Is a cup of coffee a bad thing anymore? It's good to have some fellowship, right? Just sit down and chit-chat, face-to-face, confront some things that need to be confronted, encourage some people that need to be encouraged. It says, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name, you know, and it's just a, you know, the conclusion here is, peace to you speaks of peace in Jesus Christ. You know, the peace of these guys like this D here, he isn't right. We can get all round up and frustrated with these kind of individuals, but we still have peace in Jesus Christ if we're one of His. If we're not, there's an easy way to get there. Right? We can become one of His very easily. Right? It's not a complicated thing. John would talk about it, right? In chapter 5 of verse 1, whoever believes, it's a pretty easy solution. But we got to trust. We got to trust. That's what it means there. Trust in. We've got to entrust our lives into His hands. That's where we get the peace. And he says there in that last portion, our friends greet you. Our friends greet you. Perhaps these folks weren't necessarily even close to Gaius. But there was a certain respect, a certain acknowledgement here of them because of the mutual relationship that they shared in Christ. You ever found that? You might meet somebody for the first time and they have a relationship with Christ and somehow you just hit it off with them. And you think, how does this happen? How does it, they become our friends without us really knowing them up to this point? But they do because of the mutual relationship that they have between each other and Christ. Greet the friends by name. Each person was important there to the ministry. Greet them by name. Well, this morning we're going to take communion together.